All right. Thank you for coming to class today. We're up to idol number 5. Yep. The law is going to stare us right in the face today. Technology. A little story about some technology to start us off. I don't remember this. I heard nothing about it, but maybe you can remember it. 2011, IBM supercomputer named Watson competed on Jeopardy. Watson was considered to possess the most sophisticated language recognition technology on the planet. This was all part of a 3-day challenge between Watson and the two most successful contestants in Jeopardy history, Ken Jennings, who had the famous 74-game winning streak back in 2004, and Brad Rutter, who has the highest dollar earnings in Jeopardy history at over $3.5 million. The game was advertised as the ultimate man versus machine battle. Watson was dominant. After processing the clues from Alex Trebek, Watson buzzed in to answer at a speed correlating to his degree of confidence in a correct answer. So there was some fancy algorithm behind that. The scientist sitting in the audience, who had been developing Watson for the past 7 years, beamed with an almost parental pride, and Ken Jennings looked helpless, appearing to want nothing more than to spill coffee on Watson's motherboard. Watson did experience some embarrassing foibles, however. For instance, in one final Jeopardy round, the question asked for a U.S. city in which the largest and second largest airports were named after a World War II hero and a World War II battle, respectively. Both Jennings and Rutter easily got the answer, Chicago, O'Hare, and Midway. Watson, on the other hand, came up with the great American city of Toronto. Apparently, Watson struggled with certain pieces of information, like the fact that Toronto has a professional baseball team in the American League. Advanced technology, language recognition, and an almost embarrassing level of pride. These sound biblically familiar. We're going down to the Tower of Babel today. Tower of Babel found in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Would someone like to read that for us? It's printed for you in your student guide. Sarah's got it. Here we go.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the people and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
All right. And then the editor makes the note, a little bit of background. After Noah and his family departed the ark, his sons and their eventual clans dispersed in various directions according to God's plan. God said, you know, fill the earth and subdue it. The Shemites, the group whom God had given the special blessing of being the ancestors of the Savior of the world, went southeast to the ancient land of Mesopotamia. Extra credit if you can name the other two sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Good. In the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, they found a fertile area in the plain of Shinar. The lush land seemed comfortable enough to settle permanently. So just for some context, I put this up on the screen here. Here's your Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, you know, Promised Land, Israel over here, Mediterranean Sea, go east into present-day Iraq, Tigris and Euphrates rivers, they flow into the Persian Gulf, and you get this really fertile land. Kind of like in Egypt, you have this fertile land of Goshen where the Nile flows into the Mediterranean. You kind of have the same thing going on over here. So this is where the Tower of Babel, think about Babylon, this is where we're talking over here. Okay, some questions. What was the stated reason for the Shemites' desire to build the Tower of Babel? There might even be two reasons. The editor found two.
Make a name for themselves?
World renown?
Where did you come from?
So the editor kind of summed that up in the pride. They were full of themselves and they wanted everybody to know how great they were.
And then, I mean, I'll take some liberty, but the other one was kind of, let's stay together as a group. Let's pool our resources. Let's see what we can do as a team. I'll try to make it sound nice instead of not be spread out.
Yeah, and that's kind of the editor's second one. He called it comfort. But rather than spreading out and scattering and moving and all the work that that would entail, let's just sit here in this wonderfully easy place to live, this fertile valley, and let's just stay put and stay together. Good. So question two. And if we could have someone quickly get to Genesis 1, verse 28. And someone else, let's have Greg on that. Someone else, Genesis 9, verse 7. Both Gregs. All right. You can take your pick over there. The previous command of God where the Shemites, that the Shemites were clearly ignoring. So let's hear that from Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 28. This was to Adam and Eve.
God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Thank you. So fill the earth was the command to Adam and Eve. Do you have the other one? Genesis 9, verse 7. And this is Noah's family after they get off the ark.
God's for you to be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it.
So almost the same command. How does pride affect the way you perceive God's commands? You could go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, "Don't eat from that tree." The devil said, "Did God really say? I know better than God." Good. And that's pride, right? Pride says, "I know better than God." And that's kind of where we're going to be going with this idol of technology. Question three. How was using brick and tar an advancement in technology? Any background on how things were built before then and how they're going about building this particular tower?
Is it they could build locally rather than running off to the mountains, quarrying rock, hauling it all the way down, and just kind of set up a plant right there and use dirt, mud?
Exactly. I think that's a big part of it. And ease, right? Quarrying rock. So we've got rock that we've got to carve out and try to get pieces that we can work with, and here we can build these bricks in molds and have them be a perfect uniform size and would make architecture a lot easier.
Like cheaper to buy stuff from China than to build it. That's the modern equivalent.
The engineer would know here.
Yeah, right. Go ahead.
Wouldn't tar, the use of tar indicate that they have begun to discover the uses for oil?
And they're certainly in an oil-rich area. That's interesting. Hadn't thought of that. But that's also going to add longevity to the life of the materials, too. Bringing in a petroleum product that would prevent things from breaking down as quickly. Good. So, yeah, they're pushing forward, and they're trying to do this in a way that's going to be long-lasting. And, you know, when you break down technology, when you study technology in a science textbook or a history textbook, we often think of electronic, you know, computer-like technology. But really, technology is an advancement in any aspect of life that, you know, in some way makes life better or easier or accomplishes a purpose in a more efficient way. So here we're talking about it in building. Let's keep going. Question four, identify some failures of modern technology in recent history.
9/11. I don't think they planned on those buildings to come down how they did. Remember that? And we've shown all those scientific stuff.
Because they were somewhat designed to withstand the impact of an airplane, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't. Good example.
Some airbags would kill people.
Yeah, I think my Sequoia is recalled right now for getting a new airbag that doesn't project pieces of metal at the passenger or something like that. Haven't taken it in yet.
Yeah, I'm right in the back.
Are there examples of recent technology failures?
The cars that drive themselves don't always do their job.
The video of the wobbling bridge. It was a bridge that was built.
Oh, the Tacoma Bridge.
And it was like this. Eventually failed, but
okay.
It lasted for quite a while before it sold.
Think of the bolts in the Bay Bridge.
Speaking of the Bay Bridge, it was recently October 17th, so we're going to go back to 1989.
Where were you?
Bay Area earthquake, and there's several failures of technology involved here, so this doesn't take very long. It's about 2 minutes and 31 seconds. Show of hands if you were in the thick of that earthquake.
Time of cold and Indian summer day, and both local baseball teams were in the World Series.
At the tone, Pacific Daylight Time will be 5, 4, and 30 seconds.
So the Oakland A's take. Hey, you want to have an
one of them.
David, what's wrong with it?
The upper deck appears to have collapsed
right now. Hold on a second.
We are flying over the Cypress.
Double Depper Decker section of 880 that collapsed.
880.
I don't believe this. Man.
Wells Lutheran, Terry Steinbach right there.
No power anywhere in the city. No phones. No word on how extensive the damage was.
We are in the Marina District of San Francisco.
And that's the last one. Let's build out into the bay in landfill and then have it get all squishy and jello-like during an earthquake. So a few examples. I think there were three of them there. Bay Bridge, Cypress Structure, Marina District of failures of technology. All right. Oh, I thought of the New Orleans levees, too, that failed during Hurricane Katrina.
One more, Matt.
Yep.
Samsung Note 7.
There you go.
Yeah.
It's about as recent as it gets. Excellent. Question 5. People wanted to build the Tower of Babel, described this building as a tower that reaches to the heavens. Most commentators will suggest this clearly has religious implications. How is technology sometimes perceived as nearly playing God?
Creation of life.
Say that again?
Creation of life. Genetic engineering. Yeah. The genetics. Oh, good point.
Medical field keeping people alive now.
Excellent examples. Editor threw in, we talked about healthcare. Better surveillance will stop war, but that's obviously not happening. Gave the example of just in the realm of education, technology is so smart. You know, we're smarter with technology, but yet bottom line is sin continues to prevail, and technology has not proven to be a savior from sin in any way. If anything, it's got many benefits, but, you know, and we experience this with today's young people and even old people, makes it easier to sin in some ways. And that's become a major pitfall of technology. Question 6. Pride builds us up. It's like building a tower to heaven. Humility brings us down. Here's the gospel in our lesson. How is Jesus the embodiment of gospel humility? Let's just answer that question first.
He humbled himself as a mere man to take on sin for us.
So he was in the Burj Khalifa of heaven, right? The most glamorous place he could possibly be. And he gave up that advancement, so to say, to come down and be stripped down and die for us. What did his humility bring for us?
Forgiveness
of sins. If we would embody this, his same humility, how would we change the world around us? Home, church, community, work. Put more personally, finish this sentence. If I was more filled with the Spirit of Christ, I would be more or less.
A would be more mission-minded.
Mm-hmm. Which is the opposite of your natural inclination to be?
Self-absorbed.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Content.
So patient with your husband building your she shed, is that what you're saying?
Yes. He has to get it done.
Go ahead.
More as in more thankful. To appreciate what God has allowed us to gain knowledge of. And be less. I was thinking about something as far as less, but definitely more thankful.
More in the Word. Because every day when we're struggling, it's like I'll stop and then I finally read the devotion and I'm like, you know, if I did that more, all these little things that creep up wouldn't bug me so much because I would be so in the Word that I know that I'm constantly with Jesus and everything's going to be all right. But it's like it gets set aside. And so we kind of suffer for nothing.
That really relates well to the question, too. If I was more filled with the Spirit of Christ, you could almost look at that the wrong way. Like, well, if Jesus was working harder in me, then I would be better. No, well, it's where does the Spirit work in your heart? He works through the Word. It's like the sermon this morning. The life-giving water of God's Word. Let's drink it abundantly. So, yeah, that's kind of what it comes down to. Just about every sin of weak faith is self-centered, and the Word and the strength that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts enables us to be less self-centered and more for others.
We've had probably more than we deserve this play forward at Starbucks.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
We just had it the other day. We were coming up to church for something, and a guy in front of us, but he gave us a little card, you know, play it forward, we'll make life better for everybody or something. But I was just thinking in the realm of Christians, if we all really let our Christianity and our light shine, every Christian in the United States, how much better off we would be.
Excellent thoughts. Editor kind of wraps it up with, there's a very fine line between humankind's obedience in carrying out God's instructions to fill the earth and subdue it, and humankind's arrogance in simply trying to make a name for ourselves and become like God. While we can invent machines to keep a person's heart pumping, we can't invent machines. Did I miss a whole section?
No.
No, we're good. Okay, what I'm thinking of is coming up in the bonus material. Okay, can't invent machines to change someone's heart. While we can invent machines to read a person's brainwaves, we still can't invent machines that encourage people to suspend their sensory experience in order to exercise faith. While we can invent machines to enhance and temporarily maintain life, we can't invent the machine that stops death. No matter how many moons we land on, God's people should want to stay humble and not forget who authors such knowledge, because humanity's towers can crumble whenever God says so. All that matters is saving faith in Jesus. Bonus material. Some of this will get a little bit more practical now with modern day technology. Some of the latest advancements that you've heard of in the following areas, and what's the best case scenario outcome for each of these advancements? We already mentioned a couple of them, but we can repeat them. Advances in healthcare.
I kind of like the stuff like where the boy just got two new hands. That was in the news recently. You know, he started using functional. And I'm with my stuff with the face and stuff is how like some of these victims burn. You know, can get a face. You know, almost a face transplant. That sort of thing. That's pretty wild.
And the best case scenario of those treatments: new hands, skin grafting. Plastic surgery?
It restores that individual, their sense of belonging, who they are, and identity.
So definitely some blessings during this life on earth.
Yeah.
But in the end, still going to die, right?
Sure.
And it doesn't stop them from sinning. Good. Yes, sir.
That's like, you know, this big thing with now with cancer, all the pink. You know, we're going to find a cure for cancer. If we do, God will put another disease that we can't conquer. So.
You know, I think it's really crazy how you're watching TV, or what we usually don't watch regular TV, so we don't get all the commercials, but they have a medication for every single thing. They have labeled everything. I can't trip and go walk across them. Oh, there's some reason why I trip. They just have labeled and created medications for everything. And I think people become obsessed with wanting to, you know, be well, and it's like, just get in the word, and you know, but how do you market that? I guess you'd have to market it, right?
Well, the real healing comes from the word.
Right.
It's the real medicine for the soul.
Market the word. I guess I'm going with the gospel, right? Marketing the word. Would that be kind of the same?
Well, that's kind of like what he said yesterday. The message doesn't change, but the ways that you can connect people to it. How effective can they be? Advances in transportation. Best case scenario. We talked about cars that almost drive themselves. Cars that break when you're approaching some type of obstruction and you're not paying attention. Okay, so it prevented an accident, it saved a life. Those are very good things, but in the end, doesn't stop sin, doesn't stop death. Yep?
There was a news item from Uber last week, the week before, that they predicted flying self-driving vehicles within 10 years.
Like the Jetsons?
It's come real.
Oh,
it's
going to happen. Oh, are we in for a whole new day?
Amy?
I don't know if it's sort of transportation or not, but I mean, there's a big push to get to Mars, and it takes a long time to get to Mars, about 3 years of your life, I think, or something like that. So they're trying to figure it out. I don't know all the details, but I mean, I know it's exploration and to learn and study, but really when you think about it, if we could habitat another, it really doesn't matter in the end. I mean, that's a 3 years out of somebody's life. That's, I mean, I don't know how that would affect your walk with
And I think stewardship comes into question, right? Is that your best use of your God-given time, talents, and treasures?
I mean, I would love to fly out and see the world suspended in dark matter, but I mean, I think it's really neat advancement, but I guess that would be another thing.
And you're probably flirting with putting yourselves up there next to God, right? God clearly put Earth in our solar system as a good place for humans to be, and we're trying to extend beyond that, and what's the motivation for that? And
Is there anything biblically that's wrong with that, going out into space? I mean, is there anything?
Well, God certainly, you know, he wanted Adam to not only, here's the Pastor Waterstrat-ism of the class since he's not here. Naming the animals wasn't just dog, cat, it was knowing the animals, it was understanding. So Adam was the first, you know, scientist in a sense, learning about, exploring, discovering this world in which God put him. So there's nothing wrong behind that, but the motivation is important. Is it so that I can be in awe of God's greatness, or is it to improve human life is probably a decent motivation, but if it's to prove evolution or prove that there isn't a God or prove that we can do anything despite God, then getting it. So, motivation is a big part of it.
So naming animals to naming planets, that's pretty good, right?
There you are. Does somebody remember one of our first astronauts that went out, and he saw the Earth, and it was so tiny, and he really acknowledged God at that point?
There's a video series, I think, on that. I think we watched that in here one time. It was Green. What was it? He's at Hope now. His last name is
Bob Green.
Steve Green.
Steve Green. Yeah, I think he's the one who headed it up. It was a neat series. It was beautiful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Alan Shepard? Is that the astronaut that first got out into...
Oh, where's your Googles? Technology.
Ironically, though, it was Yuri Gagarin, the Russian astronaut, who basically had the exact opposite, the epitome of arrogance of technology. Oh, I'm up there. There is no God. Speaking like a true communist.
I think the Hubble was a real big disappointment. when that went out and they expected it to come back and they could proclaim that, you know, the universe was not infinite and pointed toward man.
And overall, though, a lot of people say that the religion and science are not compatible, that science supreme would just disprove there is a God. There's an example of arrogance right there with technology.
It was Alan Shepard.
Okay.
It was the first one, that Alan Shepard was the first American.
Okay.
So, yeah. I mean, a lot of good has come out of that, you know, in the aerospace world, titanium and some of the exotic metals we've discovered for heat resistance. Didn't powdered cream ore come out of that? I'm trying to think. Some of the things.
I don't know, like, how relevant this is, but I think, I mean, so obviously, like, the outcome, we're all going to die, but I think of, like, in healthcare, I think of Glenn Turine, and I think healthcare kept that little boy alive for, what, like, 8 or 10 years, and he probably touched more lives and, like, spread, you know, God's word more than I have in my entire life, and so I do think that, you know, the best case scenario outcome is actually could be that that self-driving car keeps somebody alive for 2 more years to, you know, to bring somebody to faith or something. So I think there could be some good things. Mm-hmm. I think we're thinking about the negative side of all this.
Yeah. Improve their time of grace.
Extend.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's
yeah.
True. Yep. Well, actually, going back to the issue of health care, when Roe v. Wade was determined back in 1973, there was no that's sonogram technology wasn't there yet. Now that we've seen it, and people would have open eyes, they could see that this is human life from conception onward. Of course, you got the stupid argument that, oh, it's just not, since it's not born, it doesn't have a voice, it's not a full human being. So they're going that slippery slope here, but biologically, that's a human being. Mm-hmm. Conception and then the very first weeks of life. You know, the ultrasounds prove something. And apparently it's been said a lot of people with open mind, they see the ultrasound, they become more full life. They realize that.
Why is it a human when it's a miscarriage, but it's not a human when it's an abortion?
It's just justify their, I think it's just justify their own selfish intents. It's funny how we're caught, it's funny that they're ones who are claiming tolerance.
Well, it's humans playing God. It's mm-hmm. it's what we want it to be, yeah. To best serve our own interests,
exactly.
At whatever point that
tickling
is.
Your own genius.
Communication? How many of us have a smartphone in our pocket?
Yeah.
There's more computing power in that phone than what the spacecraft that took us to the moon?
Yeah.
And how about that new little band that tells you if your heart's beating?
Oh, the Fitbit. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And Amazon has that Echo or Alexa, I guess.
Yeah.
You don't even have to use a paper and pencil anymore for your shopping list. You just say, Alexa, add milk or whatever, and play whatever music you want, and turn on the lights, and you don't have to touch anything.
But I think And it has also opened doors that would not otherwise have been opened to sharing the gospel, the technology that is available to us.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Can reach people that you could never have reached before.
Right.
Because
like we videoed the sermons and the mm-hmm. services to mm-hmm. Europe someplace and mm-hmm. yeah.
I can't get that one business card that he presented yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
That when you scan your cell phone, it gives the...
Yep.
And I don't think it'd need to be a full sermon, but if Pastor Schmidt could just do a short sermonette and then, you know, interject St. Mark's. And
yeah, come join us.
Cards all over the place.
Yeah.
That was probably 3 or 4 years ago. Brett Peterson did that with his business cards for his dental practice and scan that thing and he starts talking to you. It was like crazy.
Yeah.
But yeah.
What talks do you have that when you see the
barcode?
National barcode. Code.
Yeah, you just do like a barcode.
It pulls the information from the internet.
Oh. It's wild. It looks like the business card is talking.
Yeah. I think it's
So good application of the positives of technological advances, communicating God's word. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31, verses 1-5. We're going to read about Bezalel. Bezalel? You get to say it however you want if you read. This is just going to shed some light on a guy who was really gifted and God looked at him favorably. Read it for Exodus 31, 1 to 5. Go for it.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bigai, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship."
So how is he described favorably? He's this talented guy, but... Go ahead.
Filled with the Spirit of God, verse 3.
The first thing was number one.
So clearly blessed by God to be a very talented man, but it mostly focuses on the fact that he was a believer, filled with the Spirit, and he's using these talents in a God-pleasing way. So it's not to say that people with intelligent minds can't push technology forward, but it focuses on what's most important, what's the motivation, and what's in your heart.
Well, you know that I once heard that, I don't know where I was working or something, they said, for every invention, the inventor has to say what good can come of this and what evil can come of this. And if your heart, I think this, is if your heart is based on what is good, and that is the good of the Lord, then you're definitely going to be very careful in what you invent.
I think there was a lot, you know, of that kind of thought process behind the Manhattan Project and the development of nuclear technology, and how this can be good, but how this could be incredibly terrible if it was used wrongly or fell into the wrong hands. And that's still an issue today. So we talk about certain nations trying to get strong with nuclear. The third one says, what does this tell us about God's perception of technological advancement and doing smarter, better, higher quality work? References Genesis 1:28. Which is that one from before, but we'll read it again. It's God talking to Adam and Eve about what they were supposed to do now. Is there somebody there? Go for it, Michael.
From verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
So, understand it, rule over it, manage it.
Basic dominion, remembering, of course, God.
And as mankind has better understood it, mankind has been able to do more with it.
And unfortunately, along the way, I think it's become where man is... We're told to have dominion, but unfortunately we're thinking we're the ones who are dominating over everything, pushing God out of the equation.
So maybe a good application of this is the purpose of technological advancement. Maybe we've already said this in different ways numerous times in this class, but what's not its purpose? What is its purpose? Too obvious. Not to serve ourselves, not to glorify ourselves, to serve God. Spread his word, obey his commands. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 to 20. Ryan has it. Let's do it.
I'll do it then.
Thank you.
You're welcome. 4:15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt, and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance, as you are, as you now are.
Thank you. False gods don't just exist. Where do they come from?
Our sinful nature.
So when you think about things like the creatures, the heavens, we start to value created things more than the
creator,
and we lost perspective. It's not about what he's created, it's about him, the fact that he has created it for us and us for him. All right, this one might give us a little bit to discuss. How does technology, as much as any other topic we've looked at in our studies thus far, what were they? Sports?
Love.
Love.
Success.
Success. That was the first one. How does technology, as much as any other topic we've looked at in our studies thus far, seem to fit that definition of idolatry? And then it says, in other words, what's your working definition of technology? But anyway, technology is an idol. As much as any of these other topics, how does it potentially become an idol?
You know what I noticed way back when Noel had gone to work for Pfizer, and there was no computers or anything, and he had a life. You know, he was salesman on the road, and then the evenings he could run, and then he got some... because he's a good artist, and he would paint in the evenings. And then I noticed a huge change once computers came into it. How they said, computers are going to make all our lives so much easier, blah, 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 blah. What it did was it enabled you to work 8 days a week, 24 hours a day is what it did, which took you away from your family and all that, and then your boss expects you to work even harder and more, and they can get a hold of you at any time and anywhere. So it just took over our lives.
So when we talk about stewardship of time, that should be devoted to many very important things. That's gotten out of whack, because the speed with which we can do things, the ease.
Depend on. If we didn't have cell phones or computers, what would happen? The internet went down. Like, what happened here?
Yeah, we had. What are you talking about here?
Yeah.
Because we had some internet issues this last week, and yeah, you quickly realize as a teacher that just about every lesson you teach and somehow is based on technology, and all of a sudden it flickers for a moment, and Mrs. Bengel's calling my office. What's going on down here? I'm having the same problem up here. I don't know. And then you stall. And it used to be maybe you had a backup plan when this type of technology was somewhat new, like you weren't completely trustworthy of it. But now we are completely expectant that it's there for us, and we don't even have a backup plan anymore.
Mm-hmm. I think now we rely on social media, which is a form of technology for our relationships, our information, for just to communicate with people. And I have a ton of friends on Facebook, but are they really and truly my friends? I mean, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? So you're relying on that, and then I find myself more secluded because I'm relying on Facebook more rather than making an actual connection and that kind of thing.
Excellent.
I mean, I think technology is just in that respect, I think it's awful. It's awful.
Well, and you think Tower of Babel, to make a name for ourselves. Mm-hmm. How many of us, I'm chief of sinners right here, don't use our Facebook page or whatever social media we use to be a little mini Tower of Babel?
Yeah, because
it's an opportunity to glorify ourselves and present an image to the rest of the world or the people with whom we communicate that may or may not be truly accurate. It's certainly not going to most likely show our weak moments. It's going to show our strong moments and our victories and our successes. And so we're making ourselves, it's our little opportunity to be a god to the world.
I worry about our youth because a lot of them, they don't have a clue how to do anything, you know. I mean, we all grew up going in the backyard. We could build a fort, you know. We could survive. But a lot of the youth, most of them these days, they wouldn't have a clue. I mean, I grew up, my mom would say, go out in the backyard and entertain yourself. So I did. You say that to a kid these days, they'd be like standing at the sliding glass door going, you know?
But also dependent on the kids nowadays are also dependent on their phones when they get taken away from them. And there's some issues, some legal issues. I don't know if you guys are aware of it with the school, but there's legal issues with the privacy, taking a kid's cell phone away in class. And so a friend of ours, he's kind of like one of these entrepreneurial guys, Dan.
Yeah.
He created, I can't remember what he called it, but he created some kind of a book. And so if a kid was caught with their cell phone, they would walk up and they would physically put their phone in the book. The teacher would lock it and hand them the key. The teacher would never touch the cell phone because of the legal issues or whatever. But the kids were getting physically like anxiety and just something with their brain and technology and the way they're dependent on computers. They get anxiety attacks from being separated from their phones.
There's that commercial, I think it's like for AT&T. Or it's the family where, you know, 12 seconds without
you. Oh, yeah. You know,
they're falling apart.
The kids have become so...
Well, and the parents were, too.
And the parents, too, because they don't have the internet. Yeah.
Right, they don't have their... I haven't watched an episode of this. Right. And, you know.
But they've also, kids have also, like, lost the ability to, like, writing. Like, the skills, like, they don't do cursive anymore in a lot of schools. Because they don't even teaching it in schools in a lot of... Because of the... technology, and then they don't speak to each other, they use text, so they speak in, you know, half character, you know, half words and stuff. Mm-hmm. And so it's sad, like they're losing that ability to communicate in the way that
I have a prime example of that, and she'd kill me, but whatever. My daughter was dating this guy, and he wasn't a bad guy at all, but we knew it was not the guy. And I noticed how, I got back when they used to send you the bill and it was like that thick of everything, you know, of all that. And I'm like, they're texting at 3 a.m. So, because through a text, you could say whatever you want and there's no emotion behind it. So you could be Mr. Romantic when really you're a jerk.
It's before emojis then, right?
Yeah. So,
you actually had these words to describe it.
I took the texting away in the plan and they broke up like that because they had to actually communicate and she saw. Okay, he is a jerk. He couldn't talk. He is a jerk. So, you know? Just saying.
Yeah.
We've all seen movies and TV shows about the future and science fiction and what could happen and what might happen. My concern is the more power we give it over our lives, the less power we have over it. For instance, we were talking about self-driving cars earlier. Suppose, just for a second, that we are all own self-driving cars. Everybody has self-driving cars. And they're all going to be hooked into the internet and dependent upon the internet. Mm-hmm. Well, what if we have an internet outage? You're going to be stuck on the road in a big traffic jam. Mm-hmm. And you may be out there for hours. It could be 100 degrees, heat. You may not have water in your vehicle. We're creating, all these things are man-made. All these disasters that we've talked about, they're man-made. Because we don't put our trust in the Lord, we put it in the things that we make.
Well said.
When I used to work in the technology field for a company, I was amazed at a new law that came out from the governments of the world, actually. If you put a satellite into the hemisphere or the stratosphere, you have got to have a mechanism that's built into that satellite to disrupt it and to bring it into ashes because there's so much junk up there.
So that it's not a whole bunch of dead satellites floating around running into each other?
Yeah.
So when its life is over, you kill it?
It will go into ashes, yeah. It's a law now. But, you know, there are satellites up there that have gone into a mess. You know, that's the garbage of our space. We've created garbage in the space and
So it got away from us a little bit. Not always understanding the far-reaching repercussions of what seems good.
It's
Sorry, my voice is a little crappy today, but I'm just thinking back on the first lesson when we defined what an idol was. It was anything that takes you away from your study of God or reading the Word. And thinking about the texting and Facebook and whatever, if you're just enjoying a quiet moment in the evening after the kids are in bed and you're doing Facebook or texting or whatever, then your Bible study of that day, then that becomes an idol because it seems so much easier to just flip open the phone and see, you know, what's going on Facebook.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a high priority.
Well, thanks for shaming me.
Well, kind of connected to that, a positive sort of thing is, and I'm not by any means endorsing this as a perfect approach to studying God's Word, but there's, you've heard of time of grace. There's like a subsidiary called Your Time of Grace that is pastors in our synod that put out these little 3-minute devotional clips every day. And usually it'll be like one pastor for a week and then they'll rotate and whatnot. And there, you know, you can subscribe via Facebook. So if you're scanning through your Facebook and boom, there's your Time of Grace video. So I think they're playing off that exact thing. Assuming that we're sitting on our couches for a half an hour in the evening after our kids go to bed, well, at least hopefully they're going to snag us for a few moments to share God's Word with us. So they're trying to adjust to that potential problem. Amy's your hand up.
I like technology. I think God gives us technology. And I think for that, that tool, Facebook is a tool to get the Word out. I post a lot of, like, you know, devotionals and things like that. So I think it's a way to get the Word out as well. The balance, we talked about a balance before, so you could do that in the meantime, but if you get a chance to spend with people and do devotional, obviously that's probably better to have that. But I love self-driving cars again, right? I do, because I travel a lot, and I think sometimes technology can make things more efficient for us too. Like, we could spend more time, you know, I spend a lot of time in traffic right now in a parking lot. So I think technology is great if we use it for what it's intended, you know, for good rather than evil. And I can't wait for the self-driving. I've been waiting for that to come out. But that reminds me of Battlestar. Has anybody seen Battlestar Galactica?
Told you.
They predicted it. They predicted machines taking over the world, and then there's a battle.
Terminator movie.
Terminator. We've seen the entire series, every episode, and it talks about the machines and technology taking over, and humans are living in space, and it's great. Yeah.
Jane?
Yeah, and to speak to the downside of the self-driving cars thing.
We're going to have a battle right here.
The premise is that it drives itself until it can't, for some reason, like some thing that the computer can't figure out comes into effect, and then you're supposed to take over. Mm-hmm. But what they say is that if you're not in the process of doing it all the time, you get rusty,
sure.
Right?
So, sure.
You know, how are you then going to save yourself in some emergency situation? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Oh, yeah, drive now. Yeah.
Would someone like to take a swing at just kind of capturing the point of this lesson in a couple of bullet points? What does it mean for us? Idols we never knew we had, technology. I'm just going to go with what Amy suggested. And balance, right? And that's part of the, yeah.
Balance.
Certainly a blessing from God. But
you know, we can take a page out of history. I wasn't around, but I'm just going to tell you from what I've read. When the automobile first came out, you know, everybody was used to the horse and carriage, and they had a lifestyle then. The good of it, it did get people, you know, to places that they were unable to go to before in a day, and it did cause people to start to think, well, now how does this engine work? And that's to develop the brain and to help people to have additional skills. The evil, of course, is that now we have accidents and, you know, lives are taken. So there's good and evil.
Yeah, well, and you know, we talk about the pace of things quickening. Well, you know, when the automobile took over for the horse-drawn carriage, they were saying the same thing. It's just this constant, the more we can do in less time, at what point does your brain become overloaded, you know, and you just... It cripples you. I don't know.
Yeah, that was going to be my point. We only have so much capacity, whether it's time or brain power or even our emotional capacity. How much can I ride the roller coaster? It's whatever it is, right? And we only have a finite amount of capacity for all these things. And whether it's technology or sports or success or love or whatever, it just, there's only so much. We think we can grow, we can't. And what's going to get squeezed out is important stuff. Most notably, God should be there, not all these other things.
So. Our soul will shrink, and our brain is supposed to expand.
There's only so much. And if this comes in, something else is getting pushed out.
I'm pretty sure it's in the children's Christmas service we're doing this year. We've done it two or three times in the past. It's the one where the whole thing is sung. And I'm pretty sure one of the songs, right off the bat, has the line, make room in your heart for Jesus. He's come this Christmas day. And that kind of, I think that kind of captures it. These other things cannot fill our hearts to the expense that Jesus gets pushed out. We need to keep room in our hearts for Jesus. Okay, let's close with a quick prayer. Dear Jesus, thanks for giving us blessings like advances in technology that in many ways make lives easier and allow us to do many things that improve the quality of life here on earth. But help us to never let technology become a god. Help us never to use it to try to make ourselves gods. Help it never to fill our hearts at the expense of you filling our hearts. So please help us to always keep a proper perspective, a healthy balance of using technology for its benefits, but not going too far and it becoming something that becomes an idol. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.